What's up, y'all? What's going on? Anything new? Oh, man. Good to be here. If you are new, I am Mark, and good to have you here. If you're not new, you will know this is kind of a big day. Last sermon at Village Church as your senior pastor. I know, boo. Some of you cheered. Yeah. You're like, yeah, these are too long anyways. So, man, but then hopefully come back if you'll have me every once in a while and share with you guys. But yeah, it's kind of crazy. I remember the first ever sermon I preached at Village Church, January 24th, 2010. We had this group of people who were loving Jesus, wanted to start a church that would do two things, do discipleship and do evangelism. And for the last 12 years, we have fought hard to do those things. We started out as this group of people in my living room saying, how do we actually reach people for Jesus? And we didn't care about like church politics and potlucks and what color to paint the stinking, you know, worship thing and debates about nonsense. As you know, we were just like, let's reach people for Jesus and stop all that nonsense. And it's been 12 years, I mean 14 since we started drawing on napkins and going, what should we do? But 12 years since we've been gathering as a church, and we've been doing that and just loving Jesus. And now as I go on to my next assignment as a pastor, and you go on to this next phase, this next stage, this Village 2.0 world of what is this gonna look like, I wanted to end by reminding us exactly why we started this church. And we've been doing this series. We did the mission week one, and then the gospel week two, and then community week three, and now this week, which is culture. Why did we choose these three things actually connecting to culture? And it's been beautiful because as I've been chatting with the staff this last week and leaders and volunteers, it's like kind of like they want to be on mission. They actually want to reach people for Jesus. It's like, Mark, who? Let's go, right? And it's like, we got to go forward. We got to do this thing, which is actually such a beautiful reality that we are focused on a thing called culture. And so we talked about, there's a passage in Matthew chapter 28, if you'll turn there. It's the Great Commission, which is, of course, a beautiful idea. And one of the reasons that we decided on this, not just gospel, not just community, but culture, is because we didn't want to just be a church. We wanted to, as Alan Hirsch talks about, think mission, not church. We didn't want to be a church that just sits around and like, hey, everybody, let's talk about the prayer of Jabez and what's your spiritual gift, and let's just sit around and kind of navel gaze and talk about our ecclesiological polity, and boy, what do you think about the end times? And then none of your neighbors are actually being reached for Jesus. They're literally lost and dying and going to hell. And we're sitting around talking about secondary nonsense. And so we wanted to go, how do we actually not just sit around and kind of be a church, but always be a church unto something, be a church actually that is reaching culture? This is why Jesus talks about the idea of salt and light. You are salt and light. In Israel's calling back in the day, they were meant to be a light. Isaiah talks about you're a light to the nations, but the problem was, is instead of shining a light, like being a lighthouse, they put up mirrors and they started talking about themselves all the time, and the light never went out. And so Jesus says you are salt and light, which John Stott in his commentary talks about the idea that light is of course kind of a penetrative image, but salt is like a preservative. Like back then when they didn't have fridges, you'd have meat and you needed salt to preserve it. And he says this, when the culture goes to nothing, when the culture's doing things that you're all sitting around on your social media going, I can't believe the world does this. I can't believe the world does that. John Stott says, don't blame the darkness for being dark. Ask one question. Where is the light? Right? Where is the salt to preserve culture? Because culture, I'm talking about I remember when we were in church planting days, we would go and visit church plants. And I would take things from them that I thought, my goodness, we would go, okay, this was the launch of a church. And all they did was a guy got up there and talked for 50 minutes, and a guy was painting in the background, and they went through some labyrinth. And then the guy, hey, Tony, I'd like to thank Tom and Joey White and blah. And they're all sitting around and people are leaving because it's too inward turned. It's everyone just talking about, hey, what does it look like to actually just sit around and be Christians? And we went, no, no, no. What does it actually mean to reach the lawyers and the doctors and the people who own, you know, media conglomerates and the radio people and the artists, people who actually can shape the world, change culture, reform it, transform it, rather than just being the church unto being the church? And this is why we came up with this. We said, okay, gospel's got to be one, yes. Community, of course, and culture. Now, let me tell you what happens as you guys go forward if you mismanage any of these three things. Here's what happens. If, on the one hand, we forget the gospel, meaning the life, death, the message about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus on your behalf, that you can't earn salvation, that he has earned it for you, here's what begins to happen. You lose this, you lapse into liberalism, right? Which is like, hey, don't worry, the Bible's not real, it's just a bunch of stories. Hey, everybody, you know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He just rose from the dead in your heart. And he didn't really walk on water, because we know science says there's no such thing as miracles. So he just went to a really shallow spot when the water was out and said, hey, guys, I can walk on water. But don't worry about it, because Jesus, he's just a Christ consciousness. That's religion. Just, the Bible's not real. It's outdated. Don't believe it. There's no such thing as miracles. It's all just nice little stories, pithy stories for your life. That's liberalism. And if you move in this direction, you will die. Because no one gets out of bed early in the morning and gives their life and money and blood for a Jesus who rose from the dead only in your heart. It's not a thing. And so if you lose the gospel, you lose Jesus. You lose the message of the Bible. And Paul says the gospel is the what? The power of God unto salvation. You're all looking for power in your life. You lose the gospel, you'll have none. Because you're just going to try to do it yourself. You're going to try to go inward. Hopefully I can, and you be your own savior. And the one thing I know about you after pastoring you for 12 years is that's a bad idea. Because you guys are a disaster. All right. Now, secondly, we emphasize community. You got to have community, or else you lapse into individualism, which is epidemic in our culture. It's just you and Jesus and your devos in the morning with your cup of coffee and your Instagram photo, and that's the nature of your Christian existence. And here's the problem. You never enter into community, which means you never bring your gifts to the table, and you never have anybody else call you out for your sin. So it really works good for you. And this is what we do as a culture. We just jump around. Well, that church has good music. That one's got 6 out of 10 preaching. That one does this. That one does that. Ask the question, how do you bring your gifts, your passions, your money, your sacrifice to the table to actually do this well, or else you're just sitting around being an individual? There's no image in the New Testament of an individual Christian who just follows Jesus in a complete vacuum. All the metaphors are collective, body, family. All of them are, you have to bring your own life to the table to make up a community rather than just going into the psychology of our modern culture and becoming an individual who simply follows Jesus on their own terms and sits around and reads Matthew 18. When two or three are gathered, that's me and my buddies in the grocery store. It's not. That's actually a biblical text about church discipline, if you want to get technical. And I can tell you, you and your two buddies who already dress like you, think like you, believe like you, vote like you, ain't ever gonna do church discipline on each other. Thanks, sister. All right. Now, culture is then the last one. This desire not to sit around, but to actually affect the world. And if you lose this, you lapse into fundamentalism. And fundamentalism is the idea that you just sit around and you collapse into yourself and you never connect to culture. So you just sit around and you be the church. You talk Christianese language. You make sure that the drummer's got a three-piece suit on because suits are what God wants. And you get up and you believe these things that are so stringent that you literally become someone who nobody wants to hang around. These are the fundamentalists. The people who go so conservative that no sinner would ever feel comfortable in these seats. And you've got to make sure that sinners feel comfortable in these seats. Why did the prostitutes feel welcomed and loved by Jesus when they were in his presence? Would they feel loved by you, by me, by us? You got to make sure you hold on to that. Because here's what begins to happen. The church is such an easy thing to collapse into. We become good little religious people who can figure out what it takes to feel good and to think that if I do these things and I don't do these things, then God will love me and bless me. And we become like my kids at the dinner table who say, how much dinner do I have to eat to get dessert, right? And I'm like, that's the game. It's a big project where if I can get the right keys to the lock, then God will bless me and love me and save me. That's fundamentalism. That's little religious hearts that are going, what do I need to do in order for this to happen? And that's what begins to happen in all of our lives. And the problem is, none of them work. You see, in the last week, in the Western church, there's been two leaders who have fallen in disqualified for ministry. I was thinking about this week. One of them was a fundamentalist. Got up, starts naming people in his church that need to accept their husbands back because this and this and this. Says treat her like an unbeliever, shames her in front of everybody, and then it finds out that this actual guy was an abusive person to the kids. Stuff like that continues on in the church. There's no Bible verse telling you to get up when someone's in sin and make sure all the church services get it over video, and the 9 and 11 is gonna hear about the sin of Roger, and Roger did this. Make sure you tell it to the church, meaning that person's church, the community around them. Yes, there's habitual sin in their life, maybe, but what happens is we run away with this, we become judgmental, and no one is able to say, I need grace in my life because the religious spirit crushes them. And then there was another guy in Canada. He wanted to respond to the fundamentalism, and so he became a little more progressive. Chill, Canadian guy, ends up, it comes out, he was in a sexual affair, maybe more than that. One of the biggest churches in Canada. See, here's the mistake we make. Some of you think by becoming more liberal, you're gonna save yourself. You need Jesus. And some of you think that becoming more fundamentalist and conservative, you're gonna save yourself because you're gonna fight against all them liberals. You need Jesus. Everybody in between needs Jesus. And this is why we always said we wanna actually reach culture rather than sitting around clamping down, becoming a church that sits and just is a church unto ourselves. And so what better passage to give you than the Great Commission to stand in front of Jesus the last day before he ascends, stands in front of his disciples and gives them these words. And I'm not trying to create a metaphor here where I'm Jesus and I'm ascending. But Jesus comes and says to them, all authority, this is Matthew 28, literally the last words of the Gospel of Matthew. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, go, which obviously I'm here to say the only way you're gonna reach culture and the only way Village has ever reached culture is you gotta go. You gotta actually be doing. It's not just about sitting around. Here's a metaphor that I think is true about the church sometimes. I'll give you two or three angles on this word go. I was sitting around, I play cards with this group of friends. We play hearts. Anyways. So we're playing hearts the other day, and they're asking me about like my life, like, hey man, like how's the move going? And did you get a house down there? And you sold this house? And what is the church like that you're going to? And blah. And we're sitting around for an hour talking about this stuff, and we're just chatting, and that's great, and it sounds exciting. And then one of the guys just speaks up after a while. Someone finally says, "How are you doing?" And he's like, "Oh, my wife has cancer." And she's going through chemo and radiation. And I sat there and I went, you know, what a picture for what happens in our life. The church is sitting around talking about stuff, and the rest of the world is, when are you going to poke your head up and realize that we actually need to talk? We're sad. We're angry. We're lost. We're confused. We're frustrated. We're sinful. We need the church to wake up and give us some attention, and you're all sitting around just talking about stuff that nobody cares about. Well, here's my opinion on space travel. Nobody cares about your ill-informed ideas when there's a world literally lost saying, are you going to ever come to us? Or are you just going to sit around? So Jesus reminds us, guys, make sure you make a life of going, going, going. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you got to leave Canada and go to a different country, like America, or California, the Nutters in California, because judging by your emails, you clearly do not think anyone gets called to go to California anymore. So it doesn't mean you gotta do that. What it does mean is your life right now might be a little comfortable. It might be a little easy. And the go that Jesus is telling you is maybe there needs to be some disruption, some shaking of what has become so normative and rhythmic for you. You've set up this great little life and you got a good little system and you got your friends and they kind of work. And you got your house and that kind of works. And you got your work life and that works. And your marriage and your sex, all these things are, they're just kind of cruising right now and things are good. And Jesus might want to go, hey, wake up. I got something more for you. If you don't settle. C.S. Lewis, of course I got to quote him. Last sermon. Said, you know, the problem is we sit around and we settle for drink and work and all these different things that we do, and that, and we don't go for more of God. And when we do that, he says, it's like sitting, making mud pies in a slum when we're being offered a holiday at sea. That you're being offered so much more and actually enjoying God and risking. How many of you do things in your life that are so risky that if God doesn't show up, you're gonna look pathetic? Because some of you think Christianity's boring. It's because you're not actually living it. Because if you lived it, it's terrifying. I had a guy email me the other day. He's like, Mark, I've been a pastor in the Surrey area for years and years. And he goes, about 10 years ago, I felt the call of God in my life to go and pastor somewhere else. And I didn't do it because I was afraid. And he goes, and then I just watched your video and I realized, holy smokes. And I'm not saying you believe this about me leaving, okay? I'm just saying what one guy said, all right? I'm not trying to make this seem like this is, oh, look at him, he's sacrificing. I'm just saying, the guy goes, you were being obedient to a call that you felt in your life, and I didn't do it because I was afraid. And there is something about our life that needs to be shaken a little bit at times when we've got the ease, we've got the comfort, and Jesus goes, no, there's a version of this where you need to go. There's also a version of this where you need to understand the adventure that Jesus is sending you on. I mean, he's disappearing now. He's going to send these guys out in their life. And if some of you find this thing boring and trite, it's because you're not embracing the adventure. You're living Christianity out like it's a romance novel that never calls anything of you. And the reality is it's not. It's more of a Dune, a Homer's Odyssey, a Lord of the... Like, it's an epic where you're fighting demons and sin. It's a war that you've been called to. And war means you get dirty and there's a battle and there's a fight and it's difficult. And that's what Jesus has actually called all of us to. So do you do things in your life that if God doesn't show up, things could could look really bad for you? Or do you just stay within? Like, I remember a few years ago, a guy called me up. He's like, hey, I need you to come and preach a funeral. And I'm like, okay. And then he's like, okay, here's the date, here's the time, here's everything, I got it all. And then as I'm driving there, I realize I have no information. I don't even know the name of the dead guy. So I'm driving to this funeral. I'm like, what am I gonna do? I could turn around, call Chris DeMonnier, tell him to do it. Man, what am I gonna do? So I'm like, hey, I got my suit on. I keep calling the guy, nothing. I show up. I realize this is a room full of 100 people. No one's dressed up. Everyone's wearing shorts and like Hawaiian t-shirts that are all open. And they're all half hammered, which helps me actually. So I just get up there like, so we're here for, he was a good guy, wasn't he? It's a guy, right? Yeah. So he was great, you know, whatever. Anyway, so I just took my tie off and kind of my suit, threw it aside, walked up there, and they'd all given these things. And I got up there and I realized, I just said, Lord, what am I supposed to say? And God said, just be dead honest with them, like so honest it will actually rock them a bit. And so I got up, my opening words were, guys, I'm a pastor, local pastor, and I don't know the name of the man that we're here to celebrate today. Don't even know his name. But I do know the most important thing about him. His friend told me when he asked me to come speak here today that years ago he had given his life to Jesus Christ. He had put his faith in Jesus, he loved Jesus in his whole life, and while I don't know his name, Jesus does, and he also knows the name of every single one of you. And one day, he's going to call that name out, and you're all gonna rise from the dead unto either life or judgment. Do you know which one? Do you love and treasure Jesus, or do you deny him? Because this is the only question in life at a moment like this. And you could hear a pin drop in that moment. Now imagine that instead of running toward the adventure, toward the fear, toward the stuff that I just was terrified to go and do, I said, well, it'd just be easier to hand this off to somebody else. And I'm not gonna bother with it. See, this is what God calls us to, a life. John Stott puts it this way. Listen, Village, as you think about the next years ahead, we're planting Village Vancouver proper. We're planting Village Winnipeg. We're planting Village Toronto. Listen to John Stott. The church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. His purpose, conceived in eternity past, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetrate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. That's the point. And so what is the point of your life? What are you built for? What are you made for? Jesus says it here. CNN won't tell you this. Fox News won't tell you this. Whatever you're sitting around reading won't tell you this. Jesus says, I'll tell you what you were made for. Make disciples. That is your job in life. I was reading a book the other day on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's called Living Life Backwards. And it gives the image of this. Start at 85 years old, you on your deathbed, and work backwards from there. You got people around you, you're living your last breath. Picture it. Who's there around you and what kind of life did you lead? Were you faithful to your wife? Did you actually get to that last day and resist that temptation? And if you didn't, did you forgive yourself when Jesus forgave you? Were you faithful to your husband? Were your kids sit around that deathbed and go, now they showed up. They weren't perfect, but they showed up. They did their best. Take your life from the last day, the day of your death, and start to move it forward. And then ask yourself, what is my purpose? What is my meaning? What am I going to be judged on in the end? What's a win? Have you ever asked? We're sitting around reading psychology books, and they're like, you need to win in life. You need to progress. You need to flourish. You can't answer that question unless you ask the question, what the heck is a win? What does it even mean to win at life? Get a bunch of stuff? It's gonna burn. It's to do this. To be a disciple, a learner of Jesus, and to make other disciples. You get that? Literally the point of our existence is to make disciples. Now, what kind of disciples do we make? Here's the problem. We have thought to ourselves, making a disciple, look at what Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here's what we have fooled ourselves into thinking, that making disciples of people is teaching them stuff. That's why you go on social media and you post Bible quotes in a vacuum, and you say, this is what I think about the world. This is what I think about this issue. This is what I think about politics. This is what I think about marriage. This is what I think about sexuality. And you're teaching everybody some information, and that's my job, because my job in the context of culture is to teach people. And so you get your kids around and you sit and you go, do you know how to be generous? And they say, yes. And you say, be generous, kiddo. And they say, okay, daddy. And then they run off. You think you just taught them and made disciples and you're accomplishing the Great Commission and getting a win in life. But that's not what Jesus says. He says this, teaching them to observe. Uh-oh. That is much harder. All that I commanded you. You gotta teach that kid. That's like sitting my kids down and going, hey, listen, I want you to be generous with your life. I want you to give your money away. Okay, dad, and they scurry off. Or I could say, no, I actually want you to give your money away, like now. Well, no, I want Barbies. I didn't make a disciple. I made a parrot. John Piper says this, there's a difference between teaching people to observe and teaching them to command. You just make a parrot say, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, easy. Some of you don't even know your neighbor's names. And you don't care. Because read Ecclesiastes, he says there's one or two ways you can not love your neighbor. You can either have idle laziness or manic busyness. And you're missing them in both ways. Some of you are just idly lazy. You do not reach your neighbors. You do not reach your friends. And some of you are so manically busy, that's why you can't reach your friends. Both of those things are unloving. And so our job is to actually teach people to observe all that Jesus commanded us, which is vastly different. This is your moment, Village Church, to show your quality in one big way. There's a difference between just saying something and doing something. And here's what I would love you to prove. For 12 years, I've got up here and said, this is not about me. This is not about me. This is not about one person. This is about all of you pointing people to Jesus, period. And so instead of just talking as if we agree with that, let's show Canada that we actually observe it, that we actually mean it, that you lean in this moment and give more and serve more and go to a community group and worship Jesus and support these amazing leaders that are moving this mission forward for the next decade. Observe it. Don't just say it. That's easy. For 12 years, I've pleaded with you not to be consumers of religious goods and services. That's so cliche. Let's be the people who actually go, you know what? I have certain gifts, talents, experiences, passions that God is asking me to use in the building of the church versus sitting around and doing nothing. And let me tell you the difference. See, Chuck Swindoll years ago, he said this, the Great Commission tells us what to do, it doesn't tell us how to do it. There's a million ways, and the million ways are you and all of your gifts and all of your passions. You can either lean into this mission or sit on everything that God has given you. I asked my wife, Erin, to marry me in 2002. Shoot, I should not have set myself up for that. Yeah, we got married 2003. Yeah, 2002. Shut up. And I remember we went skating like in Toronto and we had dinner planned at the CN Tower and I had this ring in my pocket, you know, all I could afford at the time. And you're nervous, right? You're nervous. You're like, and then at one point we're skating and let's get some hot chocolate and look at the CN Tower, it's so beautiful. And, you know, shh, you know, some guy, it's like, whoa, crap, okay. You know, and so imagine I just sat around with that engagement ring still in my pocket today and it was still sitting there because I was nervous. I'd be a pretty lonely guy. And some of you are sitting around with gifts, passion, money, time, talent, energy, and you're sitting on it, doing nothing. What are you waiting for? Your life's gonna be over like that. Read Ecclesiastes, you're done. Welcome to Village Church, you are done, fast. Some of you won't make it to next week. I'm not kidding. Some of you may die between now and then. So what are you waiting for? So I'm talking to someone the other day. Let me give you an image of this and then I'll pray for you. We all get to do our part in this thing. So here I am, you know, 17, 18-year-old kid, give my life to Jesus, going to go into the film industry. Some friends come around me, say, no, you should do some ministry, and you'd probably be a good preacher, and you should pour into that. And so I work hard at all that, and so here I am. And someone was talking the other day to me, I remember, about a sermon that that I preached a few years ago in one of our series called Sex, God, and Gardening. It was the last sermon in the series. It was called Death. And I struggled with that sermon. I didn't know what to do with it. I wrestled and tried to figure it out and read the right things and have the right posture and all that. And I preached the sermon and I felt like it was, you know, okay, whatever. And then when I, you know, let everybody know I was leaving, this person said, you know, she's kind of crying and she said, just don't forget the impact that you had on people. I'm like, yeah, I get it. I get the nice emails too. And she's like, no. She's like, but there's so many stories that you don't know about. And then she's like, you know, my grandfather, who was a lifelong Christian, was in the hospital. He was dying. He was on his last breath. And I was driving to go visit him, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. So I looked up that sermon on death, and I listened to it the whole way there. And I took all of the passages that you used, Revelation 21 and Romans 8 about a new creation, and there's no longer any death and crying and weeping and mourning, and John 5 about the resurrection. And I brought them to him by his deathbed and I read them to him. And he was repeating them back to me as I read them. And we had this special moment that would not have happened if you hadn't given me that gift. And I remember when she said that there was another story that I heard one day that someone told me about that sermon. This is a girl by the name of Shiloh Johnston. In 2015, her sister had died. And 10 days later, Shiloh was on a break at work and she went for a walk and a car jumped the curb and hit her and killed her. And can you imagine losing two of your kids in 10 days? They did the funeral for both the same day. And they came up to me, her fiance, who hadn't asked her to marry him yet, and he said, just before, you know, I go, I wanted to tell you something. When they took her phone and gave it back to us with her earphones, she was listening to your sermon on death when the car jumped the curb and killed her. That is not lost on me. That my annoying, crackly little voice was the thing that touched eternity for one person. guys, lowly, dumb old me with my ticky face and my stupid stories that God would use. Thanks, love you too. That God would use me, guys, he can use you. And he will in ways that you could never dream of. Because Jesus died, rose again to give you power to take your ordinary sinful life and make it extraordinary. Amen. And that's what our church has been about from the beginning. And so, Father in heaven, we ask that we are a group of people going forward that have eternity ever before us to such a point that we keep the mission of reaching more people for Jesus in front of Village Church every single day. And I love the fact that our leaders, our staff, our elders, our pastors, our preachers, our volunteers have that mission in front of them. Not just gospel, not just community, but taking all of that to change a culture, to change the world. And that would stay ever before us as we do discipleship and evangelism. That in this moment, whatever Village 2.0 looks like, and it's going to be different, that's okay. Not wrong, just different. That you, Holy Spirit, would pour out on this church to make an impact across this nation that will be such a glory to you because it didn't include me in the same way anymore. Then you get all the glory. Because we're following you. We're being disciples of you. Do that with Village Church in such a special way that we look back on our deathbed and go, man, what a church, what a mission, what a moment that God did. Let us bring glory to you and not ourselves. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pour out and make all of us ordinary people extraordinary. For the good of the world around us and for your glory. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, thank you. Thank you. Get up. Yeah, thanks, guys. Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, grab a seat. It has been the joy of my life to pastor this church, other than my family, of course, which you'll see in a second. I want to call out Jeremy. Jeremy is our interim senior pastor. We can give him a hand. Jer is taking over leadership in the interim right now, and he's such a great leader. It wasn't really a hard decision to make Jer the leader of our church right now, as he... And we go back. Jer and I have been buddies for years. When Aaron and I first arrived in Vancouver in 2004, Jer was a worship leader at that time, and just he wore black only then as well. And he was a worship leader at our church, and I started doing young adult ministry, and he was very involved in the young adult ministry. And I remember coming in, and his really good friend had just been kind of let go, and so there was like a bit of tension or whatever. And I came in and I was like, how do I win these young adults over? Because they're fickle. And I realized very quickly if I won Jer, I'd win all of them. That's the kind of leader he is. And so I remember we started chatting and we started talking and we became buds. And I remember him giving me a hug one day, which is rare because Jeremy doesn't touch people. And
we'll see in a sec.
That doesn't sound right. Anyway, so we became buds and did ministry together for many, many years and had a lot of fun and played some hearts together as well over the years. Yeah. So anyways, and then he showed up on our doorstep one day going, hey, what if I come? And he was working at a men's really high-end men's clothing store downtown, and then became a pastor at the church that we planted out of, and one day showed up and just said, hey, what if we did this together again? And
what if we got the band back together?
What if we got the band back together?
At Village Church.
You don't want me playing drums?
No, it's just the preaching's fine.
Once,
and guys, you think he preaches long now. In those days with those young adult services, we were doing crazy stuff. Like, we were playing killers songs in the worship sets and these weird things. And he'd preach for 90 minutes, like on a Sunday, and it would just make it work somehow, you know, going off about this or that, you know, thing about N.T. Wright and people of God and all that. Anyways, the point was, we had a passion that we shared, which was, how are we actually going to make a difference in the world with the gospel? Mm-hmm. How do we, everything you just talked about here in the sermon, how are we going to do this? And so we always wanted to innovate. We always wanted to experiment. We always wanted to do whatever it takes to do something different to engage people. That's what it was all about when we did those services. And yeah, like you said, I mean, guys, this is hard for me, right? Because of that relationship, that friendship we have. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, 7.5 years ago, I came here to do ministry with Mark. Hmm. It's funny, he shared a story of being doing a funeral. This is one of my memories I'm going to take away from all of my ministry time with you. Is Mark comes into my office, this is a couple years ago, and he says, "Hey, how's it going?" We're hanging out, we're chatting. And he says to me, "I got to go do a funeral." And he goes, "You know, you think fashion, you know, and stuff." He goes, "What do you think about, I'm not wearing socks. Do you think this is weird if I go and do a funeral in a suit without socks on and dress shoes?" And I said, "I don't care. Like, I don't know." He goes, "I really think it's weird." And so one of the things you learn about Mark is when he gets on something like that, you just have to go with it because it's what he thinks. And I knew it was coming next. He looked at me and he goes, "Do you need those socks?"
That's funny. I forgot that.
And I was like, "No, you can have my socks." And I took off my shoes and my socks that I'd already worn now for 4 or 5 hours in the day. He wore my socks to the funeral, and he's like, "I'll get them back to you. Don't worry." And I was like, don't worry about it. You can keep the socks." But, man, I want to affirm you.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah.
Like, I was thinking, what is it? What is it that you say about Mark Clark on a stage, you know, after he gives his last sermon? And you know what God just put on my heart was your faithfulness and perseverance to the calling he put on your life. Mm-hmm. I know what he called you to has never been easy, right? You had to move here across the country, and that wasn't easy. You had hard challenges with that. Starting a church plant, not easy. People who weren't happy with how the early days are going in a church plant, something like, you know, it's not easy. Being lonely at the top, as this thing grows and explodes, and God says, "This is now what I want to do with this, and Mark, now this is your role in this whole thing," which isn't necessarily what you signed up for in the beginning, but you kept going. The criticism, you know, it went public. You got so public. You're writing books. You have all this influence everywhere. You know, of course that's going to bring critique and criticism and whatever, but you know what? You just persevered through it. And you said, you know, at the end of the day, all that matters, and we heard some of this in your sermon, all that matters is people need to be reached with the gospel. And God's calling me to do a thing. Yeah. And I'm just going to do it. And I admire the fact that you're able to push through that all these years.
Oh, thanks. Yeah.
And I know, you know, your perseverance to the call that God gave you in this story to run this race is the same thing he's got for you next. And I really believe that he's calling you to a thing, to do something amazing. Just don't lose that.
Yeah.
Don't lose that perseverance. I think on behalf of all of us, you know, I thank you for heeding that call and persevering through that for us.
Thanks.
I mean,
thanks, bro.
The impact is incredible, right? Like, thousands baptized through Village Church. Thousands. And when I think about that number, it's like thousands baptized. That's only people who had their life radically changed who hadn't yet been baptized. Mm. How many more people sitting here, watching online, watching at a site somewhere, have had their lives changed who were already baptized and those numbers aren't in there, right? Thousands upon thousands of people whose lives have been dramatically changed.
It's cool.
To be different, and God's used you to do that in your leadership here. And I know you're gonna, you know, it's not all about you and all that sort of thing, but we can make it about that for a sec. And so my prayer is that what comes next, that he just continues to exponentially do that through you in a new context, the context he's called you to. And obviously a prayer for us as a church now, that we take everything Mark has done, everything God has used Mark to do to set us up as a church, mm-hmm. to now run with that torch, right? To run with that, to plant these churches across the country, to reach people all over our nation, all over the world now with the gospel, to do incredible things locally with City Impact, do things all around the globe with Global Impact, discipling people, families coming to know Christ, kids raising up in kids' ministries, youth groups, everything, young adult ministries, becoming leaders in culture, becoming leaders in the church, leaders in their communities. All of this is still the dream that I believe God has put on our hearts to go forward as a church.
Yeah.
He has used Mark to set this up. We're now going to run with that and see amazing things happen. That's my prayer for what we're going to do.
Amen. Awesome. Amen.
I know that a huge part of your ministry, obviously, is preaching, and so we wanted to highlight that a little bit and bring a few of the guys out.
Yes. Yeah. So one of the things that obviously Village Church is built on is the preaching. So we're going to call out the four young bucks that we're going to be hearing from over the next bunch of months as a church. Okay. So... these are the guys that are going to be preaching over the next while, and your preaching team. And one of the philosophies that we're shifting to is more of a preaching team model versus just one person preaching. And to some degree, I'm going to be working with all of these guys week in and week out for the next while as they prep their sermons and helping them think through things, because as you can see, they're going to need a lot of help. But we've got a lot of beards, and we're ready to go. So... Chris Simonia, Michael Chinchilla, Victor Maynard, and Finu. Finu's from Toronto. Yeah, give them a hand, welcome them. Make sure they always feel welcome. Guys, the last couple times that when these guys have come out and preached, it's been great, because they come off the stage, they're like, man, when I went out there, they cheered for me. And it's like, I think they like me more than you. I'm like, yeah, totally. So just like cheer them on, even if you don't like it, all right? Just be like, you know, that was a 4 out of 10, but let's just say it was great, all right?
That was the last affirmation before he's like, yes, California is calling.
Yes.
They like us more than you.
Yes, exactly. Yes, so we're good to go. So, and Finu's from Toronto. You guys haven't seen him preach yet, but you will be. He'll be on the rotation as well. He's our regional director out in Toronto, all things Toronto. And honestly, awesome, awesome guy. Really cool story about how the Holy Spirit called him to Village. But all of these guys, such great communicators, such great preachers, have a heart for the gospel, have a heart for you guys. I was going to say, have a heart for the Bible and making it live in your life. And they work hard. And that's the big thing, is we believe in hard work. You get to be the best, you got to get up before everybody else and work harder than everybody else. It doesn't just come to you. And all of these guys work harder than any preachers I know and will continue to work harder than any preacher, because they want to serve you and love you and know that this is a huge priority for us as a church, to be able to preach every week in a way that's compelling to you, winsome and persuasive, but also in a way that you can invite your non-Christian friends and your neighbors, and all of them know that, and they're super excited about it. So, guys, welcome to the team. We're super, super excited for you to be preaching. So, yeah. Are you saying? Okay.
Yes. We also have, obviously, a huge depth of leadership here on staff, and we wanted to make sure you saw that. And they wanted to come out to be able to acknowledge you, pray for you, and commission you off. So let's have everyone
bring
come out, actually.
Bring out
all
a bunch of leaders. So
the
these are, I don't know where they are.
Okay,
there we go.
They're slow. They're slow to come out. And Aaron and the girls, everyone can come out.
Oh, the family's coming out. There we go. Come on. Out here.
Run the clock. Right over.
All right. So first off, we're going to talk about these leaders for a sec. So all the people joining us right now, they're part of like the exec team of Village Church. They're the lead pastors of Village Church across all of our sites. They're lead teams, elders. All of these people are literally, guys, the brains behind the operation. So you guys are in such good hands, it's mind-boggling. These are actually the people who run the ministry day to day. I don't do that anymore, all right? I'm busy returning your emails. These are the people who actually run the ministry and make the decisions on the day-to-day basis and lead the church going forward. And there's so many more of these people, just brilliant, amazing, blessed, anointed people. So you are in beautiful, good hands going forward. And pray for these guys, come under their leadership and affirm them, because they're honestly, honestly amazing. So,
And I wanted to say just one more kind of commissioning encouragement here. Why don't we just come in closer? I want to make sure. So we do this for cinema and everything. Everyone's got to get in the shot properly. It's a really complicated.
Oh, Greg's the boss. Okay, so
obviously, we know this isn't just this guy, right? This is everyone. This is the whole family that we want to be thinking about. This ministry that God has done through this family here for us, to us, to this city, to this country, all of it. It's a family thing, not just in how you guys support Mark and what he does, but your own ministry, right? Like Aaron, watching you speaking the women's conference, this one we just had, amazing. Your advocacy for Kawasha and global justice stuff. It's okay, you can clap, that's fine.
Amen.
You know, your own ministries, how God's used you too in the community. And the girls, like Sienna, you've been on stage here doing music to bless us. You guys have been in,
amen.
Yeah, like prayer stuff on screen, all the girls, you know, it's, man, thank you guys so much. And everything I said about Mark and what's next and how God's gonna use him in a new way, it's for you guys too. Mm-hmm. And we really, really wanted to thank you as a whole family, as a group, as a package. So let's do that.
Amen, thank you, thanks guys.
I've asked John and Donna Lynn. John is one of our pastors here. These guys have been here from the very, very, very beginning. The first thoughts and ideas about Village Church with Mark and Aaron. They're going to pray right now to commission this family, this amazing family, for Mark, but also for the whole family. And when we do that, let's stand. Wherever you are, if you're here live or if you're you know, online or you're at a cinema site or you're seeing this somewhere else, Let's all stand and join, unify together in commissioning this amazing, amazing family for what God has next and thanking God for how he's used them here. John and Donalyn, you want to take it away?
Let's pray. Dear God, we are so grateful that we are here today. And it's a new chapter for Mark and Aaron and a new chapter for Village Church. But today we are asked that you would continue to bless them. Bless Mark. Bless Aaron, Sienna, Hayden, Bella, as they step into this next chapter. Bring along friends that will become family and help that church to love them well. Help them to receive them well. Encourage them, draw close to them in the good times, in the hard times, in the sad times. We thank you for the privilege to be able to walk alongside with, do life, do ministry with them. And so I ask for protection for Aaron and the girls as they move forward and they make new friends and they step into new places that you have for them. So grateful that we were able to be part of their journey for your kingdom. And we give you thanks for this in your name.
We are so grateful, Father, for your power and your presence here, and that we are all part of the same team under you and under Jesus. And in this way, we thank you so much for this family, their sacrifice that we don't know half of. And so we thank you for Mark, especially at this moment in what you did in his life back in 2007, planting a little seed that said, I think God wants me to plant a church. And that work over the years that you have built in him and bringing people around him, always saying, it's not about me, it's about you. So thank you for that. Thank you for the change he's made. Thank you for the change he's made in my own life and the many thousands of people across this country and this world. Pointing people to Jesus, helping us understand the gospel better, helping pull people closer to you. We know it's all through the Spirit's power, but you used his voice, you used his mind, you used his passion, you used his abilities like he's always telling each one of us to do. So thank you for the difference it's made to be gospel-centered. May we never, ever lose that in our lives and always be challenged by it. We ask that you would help him flourish more than ever before. And this change year, it was never a surprise to you. It was always there. It was always coming. So in this way, he and the family can fly and flourish even more than if they had stayed and done and just stayed here. And help us as Village Church thrive and flourish under you, Jesus, amen. Like we've never dreamed. We would have never dreamed 12 years ago, setting up in a little gym, Lord, that this would be where we would be 12 years later. Not in a million years did we dream that. And here we are. And so if we look back, if you give us another 10 years or 20, however many each one of us are on the earth, that we could look back and see your hand and your strength and your power and your presence. And so help him flourish, help him expand his voice through you. And Lord, in this way, we as Village Church, in behalf of Village Church, we bless this family as they take their next step. We bless them, we support them, we love them, and we send them on to a foreign land to be missionaries there. And we're all missionaries right here as well too, Lord. It's nothing has changed in the kingdom. The commission is clear to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that you've commanded. So we thank you again for this family. Pray your blessing on them, your protection. The evil one wants to always thwart. And so we ask that you would protect the children, protect the family as they settle in that area. And a big change would become globally because of this obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right.
All right. Let's show their appreciation one more time.
God bless you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Better.
Is that it?
Okay, guys. Thank you, guys, so much for joining us. Love you all. God bless you. And we're done. So have a good one. We'll see you soon. For the day. I mean, not as a church.